Jay Spring, you know what? I'm thankful to be with you. I'm thankful to be with you again. And I hope you had a blessed Thanksgiving this past week. And I know that many of us are preparing for Christmas. And how many of us have someone in their household that's already put them to work in setting up decorations? Right? I mean, my wife has little trinkets and decorations all over our house. We've got the lights up. We've got the Christmas tree. It's decorated. And I mean, when she puts her mind to something, we get it done, right? And as I was setting up the tree, I found myself reflecting and thinking about, you know, I wonder, what's the greatest gift that you've ever received on Christmas morning? Now, if you would have asked me when I was a kid, I'm a gamer, so I probably would have told you that it was my very first Nintendo that I was ever given, right? It was one of those great gifts that the parents leave at the very end because they don't want you to open it up too early because you won't even bother with the other gifts, right? So my Nintendo was so important to me. And then as I got a little bit older, I might have told you about the gift that my uncle gave me one year when he gave me a pair of jeans. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, that sounds like a really lame Christmas gift, right? But this was my cool uncle, and I remember getting this pair of jeans from him and thinking, Uncle Cody, why'd you give me a pair of jeans, right? But in my family, we did this thing where you always say thank you and I love you and give a hug for your Christmas gift, even if it's something that you know you don't really like, right? And so I took these jeans, and I went to pick them up to say thank you and pretend like I'm smiling and laughing and thankful for this. And when I did that, hundreds and hundreds of baseball cards came pouring out from inside the jeans. And as a kid, it was like, oh, best gift ever, right? The surprise of that gift. But now as I'm an adult, I reflect on that question about what is the greatest gift that I've ever received on Christmas. And I'm reminded that that gift was a gift that I never really wanted in the first place. It was a gift that I didn't really value. In fact, the greatest gift that I've ever received on Christmas was a gift that I neglected and I put aside on my nightstand for a number of years after I received it. It was a gift that my grandmother had given me my sophomore year in high school. And I remember opening this particular gift and looking at it and thinking to myself, Grandma, I wish you'd just give me a sweater or something. Like, you know the gift's bad when as a high schooler you're like, I wish you just gave me clothes, right? But here I was, an atheist, holding a Bible that my grandmother had given me for Christmas. I don't know what provoked her to do that, but I neglected that Bible, and I put it on my nightstand for a number of years. But today I say that's the greatest gift that I've ever received on Christmas, because a few years later, I opened that Bible, and I received the good news that was awaiting me in those pages. And it changed my life forever. Yeah, that's worth a shout-out. That's good. I like that. And here's the deal. If I'm preaching and you just want to shout out periodically, that doesn't throw me off. So go ahead. Please do it. In fact, it probably brings some life to me that I need, okay? So shout away, sister, if you're going to shout. So I opened this, and it changed my life forever. And what I love about that story is that it reminds me that sometimes the gifts that we receive, we don't always understand the purpose for which they're given. We don't always value them for what they're meant for. You see, today we're going to be talking about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit allots to each of us to share in the body together as his family, to share as a church family. And when I was reflecting upon this, I'm reminded that this weekend is literally a weekend that moves us from a season of thanksgiving into a season of gifts. And so it seems only fitting that we'd conclude our series on the Holy Spirit by talking about the spiritual gifts that he gives to each of us. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it makes it clear that the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good of the body. They're for the building up of the body, and they're important. Each one is vital for the role that they play in that. But they're also a way for us to minister to one another and to minister to the world around us. But what are these gifts that I'm speaking of? When I reference spiritual gifts, I'm speaking about the supernatural gifting the Holy Spirit allots to us in passages such as Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Gifts such as wisdom and faith and discernment and teaching and hospitality and evangelism and administration and prophecy and tongues and mercy. In our message today, however, we're not going to focus so much on what those gifts are, as we're going to focus on the lens through which they were given to us, the lens through which we're to embrace them and to share them with the world around us. You see, often when we teach on spiritual gifts, our focus is on the gifts themselves or the people that possess them, rather than the source from which they came or the purpose for which they're given. But don't worry, if you're finding yourself in our time together today wondering about what gifts the Holy Spirit may have allotted to you, we're going to conclude our time by walking you through some steps that can help you to discern that in community with other brothers and sisters of faith. Now, we can't begin talking about spiritual gifts without first talking about the greatest gift that's ever been given. In fact, the Greek word for gift, charisma, is actually derived from the Greek word charis, meaning grace or favor. It serves as a constant reminder that the gifts that we share in together flow from the grace that God freely gives to each of us. In fact, I believe that God's grace can greatly inform the theological foundation from which we understand the way that spiritual gifts are to be received and shared in the body of Christ today. For example, when I reflect upon the gift of God's grace, I'm reminded of passages such as Romans 5:15 that tell us that Christ came in order that the gift of grace may abound for the many. It's this understanding of God's grace that reminds us that spiritual gifts are less about the person who receives them and more about the people that they're intended to serve. So often when I hear people speak about spiritual gifts, they use possessive language such as my or mine. But in reality, the gifts of the Spirit don't really belong to us. Like grace, we didn't earn them in the first place, so we really can't boast about them. We can't teach them because they aren't ours to teach or to give, but rather they're given to us by the Spirit, not based on our own effort. You see, this is why in 1 Peter 4:10, we're encouraged to receive the gifts that we've been given and to use them for the service of the body as good stewards of God's varied grace. And as I read this passage, I found myself asking the question is, what does it really mean to steward these gifts well? What does it really mean to even be a steward in the household of God? And for that, you need to understand that stewards were the most faithful servants of their master. They were the ones that the master put in charge when the master was away. And because of their faithfulness with what the master's entrusted to them, they were entrusted with incredible resources. You see, those gifts that we receive are given to us. They're entrusted to us, but they don't belong to us. We're not the owner of these gifts, just as a steward doesn't own what's given to him, but rather they take what's entrusted, they receive it, and they use it by the will of their master. When we speak about gifts, we're speaking about the tangible outpouring of God's grace in our lives. The reason that we can't neglect them is because the cost was far too great for us to ignore. For it says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When I consider the cost that Christ paid for me and for you upon that cross, I find myself reminded of the words of Paul in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I hear those words, I'm reminded that love doesn't hold back. Love isn't afraid. It doesn't hold back. It recklessly pursues and shares and gives generously as our Lord gives. In fact, we're called in 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7 to fan these gifts the Lord's instilled in us to flame, knowing that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Dayspring, there are few things that I love more than fanning into flame what God has already instilled in you. That's my job as a pastor. It isn't to create something in you. It's simply to fan into flame what God has already placed there. So like Paul in Romans 1:8 through 12, I come before you this morning full of gratitude and prayer, thanksgiving, knowing that apart from the Lord, I can do nothing. I offer whatever gifts the Lord has entrusted to me in hopes that it might strengthen you, and that as we're strengthened, that our faith would grow and that we would mutually encourage one another as the body of Christ. So with this in mind, let us pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for the many faces that I see here this morning, that each one of these stories, each one of these testimonies is a life that is touched by you, touched by your grace, Lord God. I pray that we as a church would be awakened, aware of the movement of your Spirit in our lives, that we wouldn't neglect the gifts that you've given to us, but that we would entrust them to you, that we would rest in the truth of your grace, and that you would fan those gifts into flame, that we might share them with one another and share them with the world around us. And so, Father, we come before you this morning with open hands, open hearts, and open minds. We ask that you would reveal those gifts to us that you've allotted to each of us, that you would knit our hearts together to serve in unity for your purpose and for your glory. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. Amen. The coming of the Spirit marked an age of fulfillment and an age of mission. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, that he came to proclaim the fulfillment of Scripture, the coming of hope and Messiah that we'd been awaiting for all this time. In Luke 4:18, he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind and to deliver those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as the people listened to Jesus and gazed upon him in amazement, he then turned to them and he said this, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus ushered in an age of fulfillment which continued through the ongoing mission of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer in the context of the church. Romans 8:9 states that if you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. One of the reasons that we're doing this series on the Holy Spirit is because we believe strongly that God is not dead. We don't believe it because we heard it in a song. We don't believe it because we saw it in a movie. We believe it because we experience his living presence in our life today. God is not dead. If that doesn't well up in you and make you just want to say amen, like I don't know what does, right? God is alive. He's a living hope and he's present and active in our lives of every single believer. Now, I know that some of you are probably feeling right now that it doesn't feel that way. We've been talking about what it means to be filled in the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit. But if you're really honest with yourself, you find yourself feeling empty. And you find that walking is really difficult. In fact, you probably wonder if you're really even walking at all. Now, if this is something that you're wrestling with, I want to encourage you that you're not alone this morning. I think that many of us, pastors included, have wrestled with this before. But I wanted to encourage you with a picture that you'll see behind me. That's my beautiful little girl. Absolute love of my life, having it wrapped around her finger, right? She gets whatever she wants. But Audrey has this weird thing right now where she loves, well, it's not really weird. All my kids have done it. But she loves walking around in mom or dad's shoes, right? The shoes are way too big for her, right? And she doesn't really walk well. She just kind of stumbles around the house and laughs and giggles and does the very best that she can. And parents, if you've ever experienced this, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say that as a parent, I look at her and I can do nothing but delight in her effort. It brings me so much joy just watching her attempt to walk. In Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, we're encouraged to put off the old selves and to clothe ourselves anew in Christ. In the beginning of our journeys, we're a lot like Audrey. The clothes don't seem to fit us as they're intended to, and the shoes seem far too large for us to fill on our own. And so we stumble around, attempting to walk in the Spirit, all the while struggling and falling. But as believers, one of the things that I'm reminded of is we're never, ever really walking on our own. Throughout life, we stumble and we struggle and we do the very best we can. And our Heavenly Father looks at us as we continue to walk and he absolutely delights in our effort as we lean into him. He absolutely delights in our effort, knowing that one day, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we'll grow and we'll mature in a way that will make walking not so difficult anymore. Only the Holy Spirit can truly fill those shoes and mature you in a way that would allow you to walk as freely as you're intended. And it takes time and it's a process. So don't give up. I believe to understand the gifts of the Spirit, we must first embrace the Spirit as a gift in and of itself. It's a gift derived from God's grace and given to us in order that we may be transformed more fully into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, it speaks about the Spirit leading us in this process from one degree of glory to the next. But before we can truly grow in our walks with Christ, it's important that we start with our belief in Him. So it's my prayer this morning that you hear Christ's invitation in John 7, 37 to 39, when He states, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow living water, rivers of living water." You see, this passage echoes an earlier interaction that Jesus had with a woman at the well in John 4, an invitation that reminds us of the indwelling and the coming of the Holy Spirit. As I reflect upon this invitation, I'm reminded that we can only share what we've been blessed to receive ourselves. Therefore, we can't understand our gifts. We can't grow in them and mature in our faith without first placing our lives in the hands of the giver. You see, the coming of the Spirit marked an age of fulfillment, but it also marked an age of mission. A mission spoken of in Acts 1:8, when Jesus proclaims that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and that we'll be His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. This mission was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, and it continues in the lives of every single believer today. After Pentecost, we're no longer waiting or praying for the Spirit to come, but instead we're called to walk in the Spirit as it indwells in each of us. Now, as we set out to walk in the Spirit, as we begin to discover and to discern our gifts, it's important for us to ask who our gifts actually belong to and who they're intended to serve. So often when we speak about gifts, it's as if the purpose of those gifts is to bring attention to the one who possesses them or the gifts themselves rather than the source from which they came. For example, if you've been given the gift of evangelism, I want to encourage you, go preach the gospel, proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to the very ends of the earth, but please, please do not name the ministry you're involved in after yourself. Or if you've been given the gift of teaching, then get up and teach and preach the Word of God for the glory of God. But don't forget for a moment, and I need to hear this too, God also spoke through a donkey. You see, in embracing our gifts, we also need to embrace what Paul encourages us and reminds us of in Romans 12, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Viewing our gifts through a lens of stewardship helps to protect us from falling to the temptation of pride. It focuses our eyes on the source from which those gifts came and the purpose for which they're given. Now, one of my favorite passages that speak about this, you'll find in the book of 1 Peter, which I'm going to tell you, if you have trouble finding 1 Peter, it's one of the hardest books for me to find too. Go ahead and look it up in the beginning, and you'll find this passage in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, and it says this: "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the very oracles of God. Whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What I love about this passage is that it encourages us to view our gifts, to embrace our gifts through a lens of stewardship. I spoke earlier about how stewards were the most faithful servants in their master's household, that they were entrusted with great resources because of their faithfulness, and that everything that was given to them, they used based on the will of their master. Viewing spiritual gifts through a lens of stewardship helps us to realize that our gifts don't belong to us. They belong to the Master, the Lord, in which we serve. This is why in 1 Peter 4:10, we're encouraged these gifts to serve one another. It echoes the very heart of Christ, evident in Matthew 20, 28, when he exclaims that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So who are our gifts for? Spiritual gifts aren't given for the individual who possesses them, but rather they're given for the service of the body and for the glory of God. This is why in 1 Peter 4, we see that every single gift the Lord allots to us are given for his glory and for his purpose. This is why everything that we do is by God's power and to serve God's people and for God's glory. The words that we speak, even the strength in which we serve, comes from what he supplies to us. Because we hear the words of John 15, that apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. We're weak and we're foolish. But when I'm reminded of this, I'm reminded of the hope expressed in 1 Corinthians. Praise be to God that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are to bring to nothing, even things that are not to bring to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. When I reflect on this, I find myself turning to 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll spend a good chunk of our time in now. And I find myself thankful that the allotments of gifts isn't based upon our qualifications or our choosing. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, that the Spirit empowers and apportions the gift to each individual as he chooses. Now, sometimes when it comes to spiritual gifts, I feel as though the church often pursues them and embraces them like kids playing football in elementary school out at recess. Now, if you've ever been to an elementary school, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every single kid wants to be the quarterback, right? They're all fighting. They all can play quarterback. They all want to do it. Nobody ever goes to recess and is like, I want to block today, right? Like, nobody. Everybody wants to be the skill positions, the quarterbacks or the wide receivers. Nobody volunteers to block. And can you imagine for a moment how awful football would be if it was played by all quarterbacks? It'd be horrible. I mean, it'd be worse than the Duck or the Beaver game last night, which Beaver fans, it hurts, right? We hurt, right? They'd be sliding everywhere. They wouldn't tackle. In fact, the ego would take up so much of the field that we wouldn't even really be able to play a game because they'd all be fighting over who gets the lineup under center. It'd be awful, right? Now, just as football wasn't intended to be played by a single position, the church isn't the church without recognizing the value of every member of the body. I'll tell you right now, as a pastor, trust me, I'm seeing my friend Paul Phelps over there. I see Glenn in the back, and I'm reminded that, you know what, ministry on this campus could not happen without our administrative staff, without Tracy and Glenn and other volunteers that serve here on campus. Period. Could not happen. You see, the beauty of spiritual gifts is that they're diverse. We see that there's a diversity of gifts. We have gifts of mercy, gifts of exhortation and discernment and wisdom and faith and teaching and evangelism and giving and leadership. You see, each of these gifts are given to build up the body of the whole, and each one is vital in the role that they serve in that. Now, this past weekend, I was overjoyed to see diversity in action through our Thanksgiving outreach. It's, frankly, I think it's the best thing that we do all year. Because it's the church being the church. You've got volunteers from growth groups who show up days earlier in the week just to fill boxes and to pray for them that are going to be going out to feeding families in our community. You've got students who show up on Sunday with no other motivation than to spread the love of Jesus Christ. You've got Tim Kaiser, who's literally running out boxes with his girlfriend Cassie on either shoulder, racing to see who can get them in the cars the fastest. You've got Rand, who's volunteering to deliver those boxes because he speaks Spanish and he can actually hand them to a family, pray for them, and speak with them in their own native language. It's beautiful. Diversity in action. You've got Sue, who administers and allows for much of this to take place. You've got the Barkers and the Starks and little Joey Stark running out with this little pan following the boxes because the boxes were too heavy for him to carry, but he's serving by the strength that God supplies him. You've got people passing out turkey and milk and pies. And I'm going to tell you what, it couldn't have happened if we all only wanted to pass out turkeys or if we all only wanted to make deliveries. The beauty of the body of Christ is that there's a diversity of gifts that allow us to serve with one another as God intends us to. And because of this, because of every volunteer that played a significant role, they allowed the church to be faithful to what the Lord had placed upon our hearts for families in our community. And because of this, we were able to faithfully respond and feed over 200 families in our community. Yeah, that's worth talking about, right? We were able to feed 200 families that wouldn't have been able to have a meal for themselves, to extend the love and the grace of Jesus Christ to them. 1 Corinthians 12:4 begins by saying that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. What I love about this is that it reminds us that within the body of Christ, there's great diversity, but also within this diversity, there's great unity. And this unity only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. What if I were to tell you that you've been entrusted with something? That you've been entrusted with something that would allow me, that would allow my family, that would perhaps allow the entire church to grow more fully into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Would you neglect that thing? Would you be ashamed of that thing? Would you hide that thing? Would you question its value or its authenticity? I hope as you reflect on those questions, you find yourself resoundingly saying, no, absolutely not. Then why then are we so quick to do these things with the gifts the Lord provides for each of us? Dayspring, do not look down upon what the Lord has instilled in you. I had a mentor who said that to me during one point in my life, and they followed it up with some pretty strong words. They said, Nathan, quit robbing the church. Dang. Quit robbing the church. Quit allowing insecurity in comparison to rob the body of Christ from the gifts the Lord has entrusted to you. Up until then, I'd never really ever thought about gifts this way. In fact, I'd never even really thought about my presence at church this way. What if in not sharing your gift, you're actually robbing yourself and others from experiencing God's grace and glory? In looking at our culture today, it amazes me how similar we are to the church of Corinth. The Corinthians, like us, they often neglected their gifts due to comparison and fear and pride. I know that each of these have had an impact in me neglecting my gifts over the years, something that God has been working on with me, thankfully, with passages such as 1 Corinthians 12:14 and 20 that remind us in how we are to respond when we're faced with comparison or fear or pride in our lives. For it says this, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not make it any less part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would its sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Opportunities for comparison are everywhere in our culture today. They're in our workplaces, they're in the lives of our children, they're especially on social media. We have never been more informed than we are as a culture today, but we've also never been more disconnected. Now, the correlation between social media and depression is staggering, in part because we understand that on social media, we're to showcase a reality that really isn't genuine. And what ends up happening is, regardless of whether we realize it or not, we see this fake reality and we often find ourselves comparing our own reality with it, with all of our inadequacies and weaknesses in places where we don't measure up. And so it fosters this fosters great depression in our lives that can handcuff us, that can restrict us from living into the body and community as intended. Now in Corinth, comparison took the form of some of the gifts being elevated above others. What's interesting is that many of the gifts that they elevated in the church at Corinth were the most visible gifts, much like our culture today. Gifts like tongues and prophecy and healing. And today we struggle with this as well, but the gifts that we struggle with raising up over others actually kind of depends on the church context that you're involved in. You see, some churches in our culture today, they like to lift up gifts like tongues and healing in a way that they're not intended to be lifted up. In other church contexts, they lift up gifts in the area of leadership or teaching in a way that they're not intended to be lifted up. You see, Paul addresses the issue of comparison by reminding us that coveting someone else's gift only restricts us from sharing our own. He emphasizes that each gift is vital to the body as a whole and that God purposely chose and arranged the gifts for His glory and for His purpose. I do not have the gift of hospitality. I've realized that over the years. I do not have the gift of hospitality, but you know what? Every single week that I come here to the church that I'm greeted by Jerry and Jane Affinito or Steve Rogerson, I experience that gift in action. It's as if they're welcoming me into their home rather than a church building. I feel warm and welcomed in the space, and I experience the love of Christ in that. We need that. We need people like Stephen Kalb who have the gift of mercy, who want to show up in people's hospital rooms and in their houses to extend grace and offer a ministry of presence in their time of hurt and pain to minister to them in that space. We need gifted brothers like my brother John Wurst, who has the gift of evangelism. In fact, we like to joke as a staff that if a pastor were to walk into Pastor John's office and you were anything less than 100% assured of your salvation, you'd walk out a born-again Christian, right? Anybody who's spent time with John knows that to be true. I may not have the gift of evangelism like my brother John, and I may not have the gift of mercy like my brother Stephen, or the gift of administration like my friend Paula or Michelle. But you know what? That doesn't mean that I can't be used to evangelize or to extend mercy to others. It also doesn't mean that I'm any less significant to the body as a whole. All that it means is I've been given a different set of gifts to serve right alongside them, to minister to the body of Christ and to our world together. This is why the whole body can't be an ear or an eye, but rather that each member of the body joins together in unity to make the whole. Now, I think that it's important that you understand that when I talk about the body of Christ, I'm talking about more than a building. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about the gifts that you share with your family and with your children as you walk with them. I'm talking about the gifts that you share when you're at a restaurant or when you're at home with your kids or when you're watching them play sports or baseball or basketball. I'm talking about the gifts that you share here at church as we serve together as a community. We can't allow comparison or pride to convince us that what we have to offer isn't needed or isn't valued. In 1 Corinthians 12, it reminds us that the body of Christ is composed of an interdependent community of believers. For those of us who like to be in control, this can be really tough for us because we like to have our hand on everything. But I'm reminded that we can't allow pride to convince us that we don't need anyone in our faith journey. Every member of the body is indispensable. You are indispensable. I remember when I first started learning about spiritual gifts, and this will lead us into our conclusion for our time together. I found myself listening to much of what I talked about today and the heart and the grace and stewarding those gifts, and I found myself saying, but what gifts was I given? And so I began asking mentors in my life and turning to them, and I generally got the same exact response, which was, here's a test, take it, and it'll tell you. Like, is that really how this works, right? And don't get me wrong, those assessments are incredibly helpful. They help to narrow our focus, but I'd encourage you in this process of discerning and discovering your gift not to begin there, but to conclude with that, to see it as a tool of affirmation rather than the beginning of your journey. Now, In discerning and discovering your gifts for yourself, I want to encourage you to begin by going to the source. You see, the first step that you'll see in your bulletin is that seeking to discover our spiritual gifts requires us to simply believe and to receive, to hear Christ's invitation in John 7, and to come to Him and to drink, to believe in Him and to receive the living water that He promises for those that thirst for what God alone can fill. Now, once you've placed your belief in Jesus Christ, you can begin the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you the gifts that He's allotted to you. Now, to do that, I want to encourage you not to turn to a test, but first turn to God. Turn to God and ask Him in prayer, Lord, reveal to me, help me to understand the gifts that You've given to me. How do You want me to serve within Your body? How do You want me to serve in my home, in my workplace, and with my family? We've got to begin by asking Him. But like any relationship, it takes time for us to learn the Spirit's prompting and His leading and His voice in our lives. Believe it or not, the Holy Spirit is not a poor communicator. Am I right? I mean, He's the God of the universe. He's not a poor communicator. It's not like He speaks a different language from us, but rather He speaks our language. He knows how to lead us and guide us and direct our lives. But like any relationship, we need to take the intentional time to spend with Him, to listen to Him. If I sent out a mass text to the entire church, for example, that said, "Fried rice!" Big, bold letters, lots of explanation points, I imagine that nobody would know what that means, except for my wife. You'd all be going, "Nathan, that was the most random text you've ever sent me." I can almost see John Phelps going, "Nathan, what is that all about?" Right? Fried rice! But you know what? Christy and I have lived life together. We've spent time together. She knows that I'm obsessed with Kyoto's fried rice, and that would be my less than subtle way of saying, "I know where I want us to eat dinner tonight. I need some fried rice," right? And the only reason she'd know that is because we've cultivated time to talk about this and to share in that together. It's much the same when we're learning to understand and to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and to discern His leading. So begin by asking and praying to Him to reveal those gifts to you. And the next thing that I want to encourage you with is to continue with the source. If you want the Lord to speak into your life, to teach you and to guide you better than any sermon or ever any online resource ever could, open your Bible. Turn to passages like 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 or Romans 12 or 1 Peter 4 and begin to discern and understand these gifts for yourself. And if you want somebody to do that with, we've got pastors on staff who would love to do that with you. There's nothing that we love more than cracking a Bible with you and exploring God's Word right alongside you as you learn the areas that He's gifted you in. So go to the source. And what you'll find in opening God's Word and praying to Him is some of these gifts and these things will come to life for you. You'll realize that perhaps this is why God has shaped, how God has shaped and created me. And it's in those moments that I'd encourage you, as you look in God's Word, to look for living examples to follow. To ask the question of, if I've been given the gift of hospitality, how does Jesus extend hospitality? If you've been given the gift of faith, to look to people like Abraham as an example to follow, to live your life after today. Now, the final step in this discernment process that I'd encourage you to do is to cultivate some space to reflect and to examine your life alone. We need to look and examine our lives because it says in God's Word that the gifts of the Spirit, that they're given to glorify God, that they're given in service of the body, that they're given from a motivation of love. And so as we spend time to examine our lives, I want you to begin to ask yourself, when do I experience these very things most often? And then now you've begun to discern this and to understand this, I'd encourage you then, don't go to a test, don't go to anything else, but rather go to a brother or a sister in Christ. To look to a brother and a sister and say, "Hey, this is what I'm beginning to discover right now. Would you affirm this gift in me?" to meet with your growth group and to sit with them and to pray with them and to share your heart with them and to ask them what gifts they've observed in you. Now, recognizing our gifts can lead us to embrace them as being ours and rather than the grace and the gift from which they came. You see, recognizing our gifts as an extension of God's grace, it will naturally allow us to guard against pride or fear or comparison. Instead, what it'll do is it'll allow us to steward this gift well, to hold this gift, and to use it for which God intended it to be used in the very beginning. So do not allow pride or fear to convince you that what you have to offer isn't needed or isn't valued in the lives of others. Do not allow comparison to convince you that you are anything less than indispensable. Do not neglect or look down upon what the Lord has instilled in you, but instead embrace that gift as an extension of God's grace manifested in you to shine for His glory. As it says in 1 Peter 4:10, receive the gifts that you have been given and use them in the service of others as good stewards of God's varied grace. We believe in a God that is abundantly more generous in giving than we ever will be. I dare you to try to outgive Him. I dare you to try to outlove Him. I dare you to try to outserve Him, because I can tell you right now, it isn't possible. The gifts that He gives to us aren't meant for us to hold on to tightly, but to give away. And it's in this final step that what we'll find is the Spirit begins to empower and to fan these gifts into flame. So, Dayspring, as we prepare to leave here this morning, let us steward His gifts well. Let us to care for what He's entrusted and given to each of us. And let us embrace them as an extension of His grace. And let us give them away, knowing that it is Christ in us, the very hope of glory. Let us pray. Father God, I am so thankful for the diversity and the various gifts that are in this room. Father, I'm so thankful that You're inviting us to come and to drink what only You have to offer for us. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would begin this journey of discovery as a church. That this would just be the beginning of You awakening the gifts of the Spirit in each of us, that we might share in these gifts together. Father, help us not to neglect them, but help us to love recklessly with what You've given us to offer to one another and to the world around us. And so, Father, today we come again and say thank You for Your grace. Thank You for inviting us to be a part of Your greater mission, Your greater kingdom purpose in our world around us. Help us to be in unity with one another, in step with Your Spirit and Your leading, that we might be the church that You've called us to be. In Your name we pray all these things. Amen.